We've spent 4 weeks now on connecting in technology, connected 3D, we're calling it. And we finished this series out this morning. We have a new set of daily Bible readings that's pictured right here. You can pick one up in one of the info centers. And we also have a book written by Tom Rainer, who is president of Lifeway, that produces a lot of Bible study materials and literature that we use in our church, entitled I Will. And those books are available for $5. We suggest that one per family grab one of those. And we're going to be using and going through those chapters as we center our services up until Christmas time. So for the next 9 to 10 weeks, couple of months, we're going to be talking about what it means to be the kind of church member that says, I will. So pick those up on your way out of the service today. But we want to close out this morning this topic that it's kind of a little bit hard for me to grasp everything that it means. It's not just wrapped up in a cell phone, though that's certainly part of it. And that's kind of what we've been holding forth as our moniker and our symbol of technology and how we need to use it and not abuse it. But what I wanted to do this morning was to simply take those, you remember there's connected 3D, we're calling it, and there are three words that begin with the letter D that help guide our thoughts toward how we effectively or ineffectively use technology. You remember those three steps: disconnect in order to connect, and then deepen internal values, and then develop external boundaries. We've seen how those principles have been played out, or how they play out in the life of some people noted in Scripture. What I wanted to do this morning was to close out by looking at your life and my life, our 3D connected life, and take some life issues, some questions, some basic issues that we all face, and I want to take three life situations that affect us all, and I want us to apply these three phrases so that when we move away from it and move into something else, which we're going to need to do, we'll know that we still have to deal with these issues of technology day in and day out. How we handle it within our family, how we create a balance, how we use technology to honor God, on and on and on. Those things will never, ever go away. But let's take three life situations. Let's walk through those 3D concepts, and then let's ask God to move among us. He always seems to. Finding God's will. If there's ever a life situation that garners attention, it's this one. We talk about it all the time. We pray for it. We sing about it. It is utmost in our mind, and finding God's will or determining how to discover God's will for your life has wrecked many people's lives. Not that searching for God's will is a wrong thing to do, because it isn't. It is an ultimate life goal, but it's the way we approach and even define God's will. So let's take that life situation and see how we can take the principles we've been learning over these weeks to find God's will. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's the passage, the one verse I've chosen to symbolize this life situation. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul, right here, writing to the church at Rome, zeroes in on this life situation that affects us all. How do we determine God's will? Well, let's go through our principles once again, see if they'll help. That first one was disconnect in order to connect. We talked about that with the technology devices that we have at our disposal. Oh, by the way, last night, Marcy gave me a Christmas present last Christmas. Yeah, that's one of those things that sits on your counter and her name is Alexa, and you say, Alexa, turn off the light, and the light turns off, or Alexa, turn on the light, and the light turns on. She gave it to me Christmas. I was thinking, and Rob Peterman on our church staff had told me that he would come help set up this gadget in my house. And he did show up on September the 9th. This was last December the 25th. We got it set up, and now I can walk in my house and say, Alexa, turn on the nightlight, or turn off the bedroom light. And pretty soon, I'm told that if we really do things right, we'll have the whole house that we'll turn the lights on and off, or they'll play to music, or the Christmas lights will come up, whatever the case may be. It's going to be amazing to see what will happen with it. So once again, that's just another little tidbit of technology that has crept into my life. And so it does with yours as well. Disconnect in order to connect. Finding God's will. Here's what you need to disconnect from. You need to disconnect from all those voices that really don't have your best interests in mind. You've got to isolate. You've got to disconnect from those philosophies and those ideas, those advertisements that come on, that inundate us, that you read, that you hear, that you see in videos, that you get all the time trying to tell you what God's will is. Now, they're not going to say God's will. Most of them, they'll just say, do you want to be happy? Then you need to do this. Or if you really want to be successful, you need to register for this seminar. Or if you really want to do well in life and in your job, then you've got to go here, go there. Disconnect from them in order that you might connect to the real source of knowing what's going to make you and me happy. And that is to deepen the internal values that we've been taught, that God does love us, that God does have a wonderful plan for our lives. But right there, reminding yourself to deepen those values that you know to be true can cause some problems, because right there in that verse, Paul said that you can prove what the will of God is, and then he describes it. That which is good, okay. I'm with you. That's what's acceptable. Absolutely. But that which is perfect? Oh, I've got a problem there. Because I'm not perfect. And if my view of God's will is that He has a perfect plan for my life, then I'm already in trouble. Because that means, since I'm not perfect, and I would assume that you're not perfect as well, that this presents a problem, that if we step out of line just a little bit, then we've blown it completely. And some people view God's will that way. They think God has certain steps, certain things He wants me to do, and if I do them exactly right, I'm going to find His will. But if I get off one time, if I make one poor decision, if I zone out of spirituality for a while, if while I'm in college I forget about Him, then what happens? Are all those choices I've made piling up to more bad choices? Is God ever going to let me return back and get in line or get in sync with His will? You see, you can begin to understand the dilemma here. But you come back and you deepen what you know is true. That word perfect does not mean perfect like we define perfect. But a better word, in some translations, even take it to this word, that it's complete. See the difference? That which is good and acceptable and perfect, or that which is good and acceptable and complete. Develop and stay with those external boundaries was the third one you remember. How do you do that with God's will? Well, change the way you look at God's will. We've talked about this before. If you want to look at it as there's this step-by-step thing you've got to do, it's the one person that you've got to meet in order to marry well. It's the one career path that you've got to go for. And once again, those things are important and you want to make the right choices there. But is it all about walking a tight wire to where if you slip up once, you can't ever get back? Or is God's will like that playing field, a playing field, regardless of what it is, if it's a soccer field, if it's a football field, if it's a golf course, if it's a basketball court, it doesn't matter. You play within the boundaries of the court. And within that, you've got a lot of freedom. You can drive to the basket. You can use a pitching wedge, or you can use a driver, or you can throw a pass, or you can run the ball. Once again, you don't stray outside of the external boundaries of the playing field. That's where you get off. But within it, you pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do here? And maybe God's looking down at you saying, Stephen, go for it. Make your choice. Take your pick. I'll bless you. Finding God's will in a 3D dimensional life where we're always connected, it helps to disconnect in order to connect, to deepen those things you know to be true, those internal values, and to develop those boundaries. Second life situation, making wise decisions. This goes hand in hand with finding God's will. You say you want to find God's will? Okay, well, we've kind of talked about a different way, a new way of looking at it. But making wise decisions will help lead you toward finding God's will. I would assume, I've always thought that. But making wise decisions is a whole subject matter that just confuses me from time to time. Because what is wisdom? Am I wise? Most people would say, no, I'm not wise, nor are you. And we once again struggle to try to understand what does it mean to face a decision and to know that you're prayerfully considering it and then coming to a point where you decide and step out and make a commitment. Philippians 1:10 picks up in Paul's mid-sentence. He says, and this is in the midst of a prayer, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay. Disconnect here in order to connect. What does that mean? It means that when you're looking at a verse like this, you once again have some issues with vocabulary. Approve the things that are excellent. Okay, that sounds real King James-ish, doesn't it? Approve the things that are excellent. You'll find when you study the concept that what literally Paul says here is to test the things that are different in order that you might what? Approve those things that are best. Deepen the internal value, what you know to be true. And that is that God is not out to get us. God is not out to trip us up. He's not sitting there saying, let's give Stephen this set of circumstances and just mess his life up. No, God wants me to make wise and proper decisions. But I know as well as anyone that some decisions are not right and wrong. I don't have to get up in the morning and drive by Walmart and just resist the temptation to go in there and shoplift. I don't do that. That's an easy decision for me, and it should be for you as well. But when it comes to good, better, best in life situations, that's totally different. How do you distinguish what's good from what's better to arrive at what's best? Because don't you want what's best when God has best in store for you? Well, you got to deepen what you know to be true. And many times what you know to be true has to be something that you discover based upon what you already know. There's an archaeological discovery called the Rosetta Stone. I want to show you a picture of it. It's called the Rosetta Stone because it was discovered in an area of Egypt known as Rosetta. And I know that's not a real good picture. I took that picture in the British Museum many years ago. I did the best I could do. I'm sorry it's not vibrantly bright. But that's it. But you can see a big rock there. And that rock is about 4 feet high. It's jagged up like this because it was partially destroyed. Originally, it was about 2 meters, which is over 6 feet in height. But what it has on it is on the next slide. If you can see, that's the face of the Rosetta Stone. At the bottom, I know it's it's very tiny and out of focus. We're not going to zoom in on it. But you can see the bottom. Do you see that dark line about a third of the way up? Say yes. Okay. Below that is an inscription in Greek. In the middle is the same inscription in a hybrid language in the Egyptian culture called Demotic, D-E-M-O-T-I-C. At the very top, you can see the bigger characters. Those are Egyptian hieroglyphics. The Rosetta Stone provided the key to unlocking that picture language known as Egyptian hieroglyphics. The reason we know things about the Exodus book in the Old Testament is because of this stone and its discovery. Now, this has nothing to do with the Bible at face value, at first glance. It is an inscription about a ruler in Egypt centuries before Jesus was born. And it's just an inscription that says Ptolemy is a great pharaoh or Ptolemy is a great king. But we had no idea how to interpret hieroglyphics until we found this stone. But we did know how to interpret Greek. That's the language of commerce. We did know how to interpret Demotic. That's the common everyday language of Egyptian culture. And so using those, we were able to decipher hieroglyphics and learn about that picture language. And then we can come to the book of Exodus and talk about Moses and begin to understand those 10 plagues and what they meant because of the inscriptions in hieroglyphics. We'd have never known it otherwise. Now, I know you're probably not going to come down the aisle and give your life to Jesus based on this stone. But this is huge. Why? Because what we did in scholarship is we began with what we knew and allowed what we knew to interpret what we did not know. Oh. So if I'm having trouble making wise decisions, I need to go back to what I know. And what I know are things like God expects certain behavior out of me. You want to know what those behaviors are? We can talk about it sometime. I'll be glad to point out your misbehaviors to you. You see what I'm saying? When you talk about making wise decisions, Paul says, test the things which differ. Look at everything and see how they are different from each other. And then choose by prayer, choose what, not what's good, not what's better. Choose what's best for your life. God's best for you. And if you're having trouble with that, go back to the beginning. Go back to the basics. Go back to what you know. And once you focus on what you know and you practice those spiritual disciplines that you know, that you've been taught ever since you were given a Bible in the first grade, if you happen to be given one, and I hope you were. If you didn't ever get one of your own, come tell me and I'll get you one. But through that process, what do? You discover how to make better, wiser decisions. Begin with what you know. Third one, last one. Seeking good advice. All these three seem to be interconnected, and they are, but they have a different emphasis. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you go, okay, but I enjoy this over here, or I enjoy this advice that I've gotten, or I come over here and this person, this author makes it all sound easier, and this person is up on all the latest trends of tech. Folks, God's word is the source of good advice. That's where it begins, and in my opinion, that's where it ends. And I want to back it up by just reminding you of centuries of diligent research. I have in my hand a copy of the Iliad of Homer and Homer's Odyssey. These are Greek stories about life, mythological, a lot of it, about life. 700-800 years before Jesus was born. I don't know if you've ever read the Iliad or the Odyssey. You might raise your hand and tell me you read it. I probably doubt your honesty there about that, but regardless. I'm holding an English translation of Homer's Iliad and Homer's Odyssey in my hand, and I could just start reading it to you if you wanted me to, but that's not the point. Here's the point. There is not a shred of manuscript evidence that supports this text. Now think about it. In other words, this has been translated from Greek into English, but there's not a single manuscript, whether it was copied from Homer or not. I mean, he was a real person, most people would say, but that's beside the point. We all accept the reading of these two works, the Iliad and the Odyssey, without even thinking about it, because we do. And yet there's not one single shred of manuscript evidence to back up the text of these two works. The Bible, over 5,000 manuscripts authenticate the text of this book. Now think about what I'm saying. 5,000 Greek, I'm talking about the New Testament, 5,000 Greek manuscripts all over, located, discovered all over the known world, authenticate the text. When you read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path," go to the New Testament and you read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." There are manuscripts that back up that reading that we've translated into English. And there's over 5,000 of them. They're not 5,000 copies of the New Testament. Some of them are just the Gospels. Some of them were just Paul's letters that were gathered together. Some of them are the individual books, and they were from all over the known world. But I want to share with you one that's called P-52. P-52. Now, I know that sounds like an airplane or a band, but it's not. P-52 is a manuscript, and the little P represents the word papyrus. Papyrus was the paper that was used in the ancient world. They didn't have bond paper, notebook paper, vellum, or whatever it is. They used papyrus. It was a plant, and they would smash it out. And I'm not going to go through how they made it, but they turned it into material you could write on. And so there are manuscripts that are known as papyrus manuscripts. And P52 is one of those. P52 is a part of a codex. Codex is this kind of book right here that has a spine on it. A scroll is what we normally think of in Bible times, where you would unroll the scroll and read. But around the first century, they began to bind the pages in a codex, which meant it had a spine. And this is how we read books today. P52 is part of an ancient codex. It's a little bitty book. It was about 3.5 inches by 5 inches, as best we can tell, in its original state. And we've got one little partial piece of a page. It was discovered in 1920. It was discovered in Oxyrhynchus, Egypt. And this is what it looks like. That's John chapter 18. Portions of verses 31, 32, and 33, when Pilate approached Jesus on the night of his trial and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" P52 dates to about 130 AD, after the time of Jesus. 130. Now think about this. If they found a scrap of a codex in Oxyrhynchus, Egypt, that dates to 130, how many years did it take it to get there? Well, you can guess at that. What I'm trying to tell you is this is the single oldest piece of the New Testament in its original form that we have. It dates just to a generation or two after the time of Jesus. And we sit here and we don't doubt Homer's Iliad in the text of it at all, but people come to the Bible and talk about how you can't trust it. You can't know. You can't authenticate it. Excuse me. We have thousands of manuscripts to back up the text of the scripture that we read. What does all that mean? It means the Bible is not a tool. It's not just a piece of technology you can throw on your iPhone. The Bible is our very life. And if there's anything that you need to understand about getting good advice, is you can go to any counselor you want to. Sometimes that's good. You can read any self-help book you want to. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But if you ignore God's eternal, authoritative word, you've missed out on the best advice you could ever get. Disconnect to connect. Deepen those internal values. Develop those boundaries. That's what we need to do.
Did you know the average person spends 4 years of his life looking down at his cell phone? Kind of ironic, ain't it? How these touch screens can make us lose touch. But it's no wonder in a world filled with IMAX, iPads, and iPhones, so many eyes, so many selfies, not enough us's and we's, see? Technology has made us more selfish and separate than ever. Cause while it claims to connect us, connection has gotten no better. And let me express first, Mr. Zuckerberg, not to be rude, but you should reclassify Facebook to what it is, an anti-social network. Cause while we may have big friend lists, so many of us are friendless all alone. Cause friendships are more broken than the screens on our very phones. We sit at home on our computers measuring self-worth by numbers of followers and likes. Ignoring those who actually love us, it seems we'd rather write an angry post than talk to someone who might actually hug us. Am I bugging? You tell me, cause I asked a friend the other day, let's meet up face to face. They said, all right, what time you wanna Skype? I responded with OMG, SRS, and then a bunch of SMHs and realized, what about me? Do I not have the patience to have conversation without abbreviation? This is the generation of media overstimulation. Chats have been reduced to snaps. The news is 140 characters. Videos are 6 seconds at high speed. And you wonder why ADD is on the rise faster than 4G LTE. But get a load of this. Studies show the attention span of the average adult today is 1 second lower than that of a goldfish. So if you're one of the few people or aquatic animals that have yet to click off or close this video, congratulations. Let me finish by saying you do have a choice, yes. But this one, my friends, we cannot autocorrect. We must do it ourselves. Take control or be controlled. Make a decision. Me? No longer do I want to spoil a precious moment by recording it with a phone. I'm just going to keep them. I don't want to take a picture of all my meals anymore. I'm just going to eat them. I don't want the new app, the new software, or the new update. And if I want to post an old photo, who says I have to wait until Thursday? I'm so tired of performing in the pageantry of vanity and conforming to this accepted form of digital insanity. Call me crazy, but I imagine a world where we smile when we have low batteries. Cause that'll mean we'll be one bar closer to humanity.
Father, we ask for your help. We ask for you to invade our lives, to teach us, to encourage us, to admonish us, to connect to us. We're tired of devices we think are going to answer our problems, so we turn to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour with an invitation, an opportunity for people like you and me to make decisions, to make choices. Could be that you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, to the claim that he has upon your life because he loves you. The living Son of God who went to a cross and died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and we await his return. And he did it all for you and me. And he would have done it just for me if I was the only person in the world that needed saving. How do you receive that gift? You pray. You take it, You commit yourself to it. So if that's the desire of your life today, there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to help encourage and to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed Him in believer's baptism like we had at the top of the hour. If there's an issue there, if we need to discuss it, if we need to clarify, if we need to explain, let's do that. Maybe a church is what you're looking for, a place where you can plug in, call your own, where you can walk up in the hallways and belong to a small group and gather with God's people and not just be a spectator, but to be a part of it, to be a member. How do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then for many of us, I know we've been beating it in for 4 weeks. We don't apologize for that. We don't want to forget it. But if it's an issue of how you handle the gadgets in your life, if you've heard just a little bit of what he concluded with for us today, then that ought to be enough to let us know that this is a serious issue. So begin now to disconnect, to deepen, to develop as God would lead. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. As God leads, you respond right now.